Well, if you'd like to open your scriptures to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to look at that together. So join me as I pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your blessed word. We pray that you would bless it to us today as we come to it with open ears. Grant us wisdom and understanding for Jesus' sake. Amen. When I first considered doing this series on God's saints in tight spots, for some strange reason that I can't identify, I never thought that a message on Paul would be needed. About halfway through the series, it dawned on me in a big way that I just couldn't ignore Paul's experience of being in a tight spot. But that led, of course, to a problem. Which one of Paul's tight spots do I choose? Sitting down to work that out reminded me of attending a smorgasbord meal where your biggest problem is, of course, working out where to start. So too with Paul. Should I just go to the go-to moments in his life? Should I just give a brief overview of all his sufferings and pains? I ask these things because it seems to me that Paul's life was one continual tight spot. If it wasn't the Jews seeking to kill him, it was the Romans arresting and imprisoning him. If it wasn't mobs trying to beat him up, it was the storm at sea trying to drown him. The list goes on and on. He once taught in Acts 14, "It is through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." And they were words that were so true of his whole life. Many tribulations indeed. But it didn't take me too long after all to also realize that the passage we have before us today in 2 Corinthians 12 is where I should take you this morning. It's often been said, that a preacher's job is to afflict the comfortable and to comfort the afflicted. And so this morning, as we look at Paul, I'm not sure if one or both of those will be the outcome. Maybe you are feeling comfortable, and maybe your Christian life is going along happily. No matters of concern, no difficulties to deal with. Or maybe you're at the other end of the spectrum. Trial after trial after trial. Maybe you're somewhere in the middle of that spectrum. No matter what your circumstances, all of us will be able to relate to what Paul described as his thorn in the flesh, an expression that comes to us from these verses that speak right to the heart of the questions that are so often in our minds when we suffer. Thorns. Let's just think about them for a moment, because they feature quite prominently in the scriptures. Thorns were, of course, one of the curses of the fall when Adam sinned. The Old Testament speaks to the Old Testament speaks of the other nations being thorns in Israel's side if she did not drive them out of the land they were going to possess. There are lots of proverbs too about thorns and prophecies about the wasteland of thorns that God would allow his people to face if they abandoned him. We remember too it was a crown of thorns that was placed upon Jesus' head that first Good Friday, symbolic, of course, of our sin heaped upon him. When my wife and I recently tackled the garden just a fortnight ago, it was the rose thorns that caused the most pain both during and after the process. I'm sure you know that experience. Rose thorns, blackberry thorns, bindi eye thorns, ow, they hurt. And Paul's thorn hurt too, and it wasn't something he obtained from a day in the garden, and it didn't last just a day or two. And so this morning, as we think about this expression in verse 7, "A thorn was given me in the flesh," may it be that what we find will give us plenty of encouragement to persevere in whatever trials, whatever thorns might be yours or mine. Three things this morning. First, we learn from this text that Paul knew where his thorn was from. Paul knew where his thorn was from. It might seem strange that chapter 12 begins with Paul, speaking about boasting in verse 1, but there's a reason behind why he does that. If you follow his argument back to chapter 10, you'll see that Paul has been defending himself from those that he called the super apostles or the false apostles. These false teachers had been setting themselves up as the be-all and end-all of the measure of an apostle and were running down Paul's authority and message as they did so. And so in chapters 10 and 11, Paul responded to their accusations in a tongue-in-cheek kind of way. He lowered himself, as it were, down to the level of these super apostles. He boasted as they did, and he said, "I'm doing it as a fool," because the Corinthians, who should have been persuaded by his testimony and his conversion and his calling to be an apostle, were in fact deciding that Paul just wasn't cut out for this apostle thing. So it's in this context that Paul boasts about his visions and revelations. He didn't do it to puff himself up, though. We know that because he so modestly presents the story in the third person, saying, "I know a man in Christ," rather than saying, "This is once what happened to me." Verses 1 to 6 then relate his experience when he was once caught up into paradise and heard things that cannot be told. For 14 years he had kept this experience to himself, but now he says these things to highlight what happened as a result. Verse 7, "To keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited." Now, it would be easy to spend lots of time speculating as to what Paul's thorn was, but that would miss the point. Commentators are all over the shop on what it was, but whatever it was consistent, it was painful, and it kept happening. And Paul clearly wanted it gone, but each time he asked God to take away this particular thorn, God's answer was a definite and clear no. Now, here's a mystery. Who sent this thorn? If you look at verse 7 only, you might conclude that the thorn was the devil's handiwork. You would be right to think that. But hang on one moment. And don't go starting a Blame Satan Facebook page without noticing something else. See, the text also tells us that while Satan was the instrument of the delivery of the thorn, the postman, if you like, the true giver of the thorn was not Satan, but it came from God. How do we know that? We see it in Paul's own assessment of the situation in verse 7. "To keep me from being conceited," he said, "a thorn was given me in the flesh." It would not have been Satan's desire to keep Paul from being conceited. He would have loved to have seen Paul fall for that. No, this thorn was from God. And Paul knew that. He knew because he turned to God to seek its removal. Satan was just the postman. God was the sender. The same God who gave Paul these glorious revelations also gave him this thorn and used Satan to deliver it and accomplish his purposes, God's purposes, in Paul's life. Now that's mysterious, isn't it? You and I might not understand that. We will not understand how it is that God can be sovereign and that he can use Satan and the evil that Satan desires, his evil intention and purpose and will to accomplish his, God's, good purposes. We can't understand that. It's beyond our finite minds. And yet the main thing that I think we learn here is that no matter what you are suffering this day, no matter what you will suffer, no matter what your weakness or insult or distress or difficulty or persecution or calamity, God has his name written all over it. He is in charge of all of it. He is never surprised by it. You might be, but he is not. We saw it last week with Job. Yes, Satan had a hand in the calamities that befell Job, but God was behind all of that. He was sovereign over all that Job went through. A loving God who can balance two things together at the same time, all the time. His love for his people, which means he ordains all their circumstances for their good, while at the same time allowing them to go through the deepest suffering, also under his mighty hand. Do you believe that this morning? I don't know how anyone could ever have any comfort without knowing and believing that, because the only other conclusion that you can reach is that God is powerless to help you, or he doesn't care for you at all. Secondly, we learn from the text that Paul knew why his thorn had come. And Paul is clear in all his letters that suffering is never the result of random, uncontrolled chaos, but God also has and always has a purpose in it. And according to what he has promised in his word, God uses whatever he allows and sends to accomplish his plans. He did that in the life of our Saviour. He gathered the strands of the evil intent of wicked men and the devil to purpose exactly what he wanted. We heard what Spurgeon said on this last week. God is too good to be unkind, and he is too wise to be mistaken. So when we cannot trace his hand, we must trust his heart. And so here the purpose was, as we've heard, to keep Paul from pride, as something that God was willing to do and even go to whatever great lengths he needed to do for that purpose. He delighted to humble Paul in this way, keep him humble. That's one of the reasons why we suffer. But there are other purposes in 2 Corinthians also. You can go back to chapter 1, verse 3. God comforts us in all our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. What's Paul saying there? He's saying that sometimes you walk through a trial for the sake of someone else. And it may be a someone else that you don't even know yet. Someone that you're going to meet 5 or 30 or 20 years or months from now. And you're going through this trial today because God in his plan wants you to be able to speak a word in due season to them when you meet them. God sends you and brings you through a trial now to make you able to comfort someone else in due time. Think about all these saints we've met in tight spots thus far and how their endurance has encouraged us, and all of it has been for a purpose in God's hands. There's been Joseph in jail that he might enter the employ of Pharaoh. There was Jonah in the belly of the fish that Nineveh might be saved. There was David in the desert that we might learn to seek God. There was Peter in jail. There was Daniel in the lion's den that the king might know that God is the true king. Job's sufferings that we might see behind the heavenly curtain. You could also look at 2 Corinthians 1:9, where we read what was mentioned about David's desert experience. Paul said there, "We had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." See, trials and thorns come in order that we might not trust in ourselves, but God. And God knows the tendency of our hearts to trust in our own strength. And so he lovingly grants us suffering that we might be made to feel our weaknesses and to depend upon his strength. And when he does that, he gets the glory. That's why we can say that when Paul asked for his thorn to be removed and God said no, God wasn't being unkind or cruel to Paul, but he answered no for a good reason. To show Paul, as verse 9 says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Try to get your head around that one. Paul's thorn was given that he might prove that all the outcomes of his life were because of the power of Christ at work in him. It's the way that Paul thought about his preaching and his ministry. It's the way Paul thought about his life. And this is the way that Paul wants us to think about the normal Christian life. It includes suffering. It includes trials. It includes tribulations. What were those words from Acts 14? Oh, yes. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And if that is so, then trials must be the mark of the fact that we are in the kingdom and to perfect us for that kingdom. That will highlight our weaknesses. But this will only show forth the strength and the power of the one who called us into that kingdom and bring glory to him. Third, we can learn from the text that Paul taught how to respond to a thorn. Here we think about his words in verses 9 and 10. Most gladly I will boast all the more of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecution, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The so-called super apostles loved to boast in their strengths, how they could draw a crowd, maybe even large offerings. But Paul's boasting and contentment was in what he had suffered. He was content with insults and weaknesses and hardships and persecutions and calamities, not in a grin and bear it sort of approach, but in an active delight in the trials that God sent to him. Here he agrees with James, who said in chapter 1, "Consider it all what? Joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance." How is it that Paul can say that he's content, or that he boasts, or that he glories in his sufferings, in his weaknesses, in this painful thorn? How can he rejoice in something that's so difficult to deal with? The reason is because of what the Lord said to Paul in verse 9. "My grace is sufficient for you. It's enough for you. It's all that you need. My grace secures you to all that is good." This is the great paradox of the Christian life, isn't it? When we are weak, then we are strong. When we are weak, the power of Christ is revealed in us. That is, it comes to full strength in our lives. When we are dependent upon him, however he uses us, he gets the glory. Our joy in our suffering is a joy in Jesus. It's a joy in the grace of God expressed in us. I wonder this morning if this is a stumbling block to you. Who wants to have difficulties and distresses and insults, persecutions and calamities? We do everything we can, don't we? To push suffering aside, to minimize it. But in doing that, we do the very opposite of what God tells us to do. To welcome that suffering. To be satisfied with that suffering. And even to rejoice in it. Does this mean you can never ask the Lord to take away your pain? Of course not. Paul did it 3 times. But until he does take away the pain, he calls us to rejoice in him, to trust him, and find our strength in him. Dare I use Spurgeon's quote again? Yes, I will. God is too good to be unkind, and he is too wise to be mistaken. So when we cannot trace his hand, we must trust his heart. Well, friends, this morning my prayer is that you will have gained some insight from Paul's thorn, and that you will be able to see how this ugly, rough-edged puzzle piece fits perfectly into the jigsaw of life and perfects it, completes it. God has the thorns under control. Satan is not the master of them. All the thorns you have ever known, as painful or as difficult as they might have been at the time, have come from your loving Father. And they have come that you might be able to say along with Paul and along with James, Lord, I am pleased. I am well pleased, even delighted in what you have sent me to highlight my weaknesses, that I may know and rely all the more upon your strength and your grace. If you can't say that just yet about your thorn, well and good. Pray that one day you might be able to do it. But remember two things. One, that as you are called to follow a Saviour whose path was marked with all kinds of thorns, don't be surprised in your following of him that he will lead you down many a thorny path. And two, remember also that as the diamond displayed in the jeweller's store is presented against a dark background, so that the brilliance and beauty of the diamond might be even more clearly seen, with greater definition, God will send you trials, tribulations and difficulties and thorns, so that the presence and the power of the Saviour might be magnified and shine out even brighter in you, as you are kept humble and as the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is made all the more attractive in you, so that when others see you and see your thorn, they see your weakness, but they see the wonder of Christ. His purpose in all our thorns is for his glory, his power made perfect in our weakness. May the Lord enable us to grasp this from the life of Paul and to put it into practice on a daily basis. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we come to you this morning. We come recognizing how weak we are, how impoverished we are, how mortal we are, how much we need you. We remember the hymn writer who spoke about thorny ways that lead to a joyful end, that we must bear patiently the cross of grief or pain, to leave all things to you, to order and provide, for in every change you faithful will remain. Grant us your blessing today, that as we struggle through life, dogged by thorns, that we will remember that these are your precious gifts to humble us and to cause us to cast our all upon you. And when we do that, you give all of what you have to us. So may it be that all is well with our souls as we find again your blessing in the midst of trials. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.